Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And thank you, Rick Cochran, for that introduction. And this is Jesse Wagoner, and I have the privilege of being your Bible teacher on this broadcast that comes to you from Mount Calvary Baptist Church. I want to take a moment and just thank you for giving of your time to be one of our listeners. We appreciate you tuning in. I also want to let you know that we are greatly encouraged when we hear from our listeners. And I'd like to ask you to do me a favor, if you would. If you would just take a few moments and write to us and let us know that you're listening and how this broadcast is an encouragement to you, it would be a great blessing in our lives. The easiest way to do that is to send us an email. That email address is radio@calvarywv.com. One more time, radio@calvarywv.com. If you would do that, we would really, really appreciate it. And now, it's time for our Bible study today. I trust it's a blessing to you.
Whatever your sorrows, whatever would tend to sorrow us, here's the solution: Jesus returned. Jesus returned, the solution to our sorrow. To encourage us, to lift us up, to point us in the right direction, to know that there is an exit, and it's a glorious one. And there is a bright and shining, glorious, eternal future waiting for us. Now, we want to look at this passage in three different frames of reference. First of all, we want to look at it in reference to us. Us as human beings, about how we will experience it. And that's what we want to start with. Know of his coming in relation to us. And this takes us back to verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's used the word sleep two times already. He will use it again in the end of verse 15. And we need to just think about what that references. Now, the word sleep is referring to those who are the dead in Christ. So in relation to us, the first category, subcategory under that is the dead in Christ are with him now. Sometimes it causes us a little bit of wonderment when he uses this word sleep. Why doesn't he just say the dead? The righteous dead, the saved dead, the believing dead, however you want to say it. Well, I think one of the reasons is because he wants to communicate to us, just as when a person is sleeping, there is the expectation that they will awaken in the morning. A person who is dead in Christ is sleeping, and there is this sheer expectation that the day comes, they will be roused from that sleep at the resurrection. Now, I want to just, whenever you talk about the return of Christ, you have to deal with some ancillary issues and some other things we need to bring into it, just because there's a broad range of teaching and all kind of things that impact it. So we're going to take a couple little detours into that. One is to think about the here and now for the dead in Christ. First of all, the reference to dead only refers to the body, not the soul. For instance, if you look at the clear statement of Scripture in verse 14, it says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him." He can only bring with him those who were already with him. Well, where are their bodies? Their bodies are wherever their bodies went. It's buried or whatever the disposition of the body. That's where the body is sleeping. Well, where is the immaterial part, the soul, if you will? It has to be with Christ already, or he can't bring them with him. And there's other verses, and the premier verse on the subject is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6, where he says, "We are of good courage, we'd rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord." So there's several places. By the way, go down to chapter 5, same book, and verse 10. There's another slight hint of it here, where he says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," that's living or dead, "we should live together with him." If the dead sleep, if the soul sleeps until the first thing they realize is Christ is coming back, then it would be hard to fit that into the context of Scripture. So we say this, and this is a comforting thing. If you have friends, relatives, family members that are the dead in Christ, you don't need to sorrow. Why? Because they're already with the Lord. Yes, their body has been dealt with and handled properly, as we do in a loving fashion, but only until the resurrection occurs. So when he says in verse 13, "I didn't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," apparently in the church of Thessalonica, there were some who were thinking, "We know Christ is coming back. We have all this kingdom truth, all this glory that we're expecting when Christ comes back. But those who didn't live long enough, boy, they missed out, didn't they? Oh, poor them. He says, now let me just tell you how this works. Let me tell you this works. They are with Christ now. And then if you'll go to verse 15. For this we say to you, next phrase is key, by the word of the Lord. How does Paul know these things? Because God told him, that's how. This is by direct divine revelation. We wouldn't know it any other way. But the fact is, God has spoken to us. He has told us, and we believe it is authoritative because we believe the scriptures are authoritative because they're God-breathed, the product of God's own mouth. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, well, who are they? They are those that live until the return of Christ. Whenever Christ returns for the church, there will be those who are the believers who are alive and remain. If it happens in our day, wouldn't that be good? If it happens in our day, then we get to be the alive and remain. If we precede that, we're still not left out, because he's going to talk about that in just a moment. But he says this, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Well, how does that work? Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are the dead in Christ will precede, not by much, but by a fraction, those who are alive and remain. So what's next for the dead? The dead in Christ are with him. Now, secondly, the dead will rise at his coming. The body will be reconstituted, resurrected, reanimated, body and soul reunited into an immortal, uncorruptible body. We'll look about that in detail as we get into 1 Corinthians 15 later in our study. But to live with the Lord forever, the resurrection. You know, one of the things that we sometimes worry about, well, what about, I don't mean to get too morbid here, but what if someone about this, you know, they've been dead for 1,000 years? Well, they've been dead for 2,000 years. What about a body that is not preserved? How does that work? About 50 years ago, scientists finally unraveled that there is this part in us that maps out all about us physically. It's called our genetic code or our DNA. And all you need to know what makes you uniquely you is to know that code. The rest is just material. The rest is just stuff. And you remember how God made the first man, Adam, anyway? He scoops together some dust of the earth and creates a body and breathes into him a living soul. The only thing necessary is the power of God and the infinite knowledge of God to remake you exactly like you are, only better in an eternal state. All God has to do is think the thought and resurrection occurs from whatever condition, from whatever disposition remains. The dead in Christ are with him now. The dead in Christ will be resurrected as coming. Well, what about the rest of us? Well, he says, verse 17, then we, those who were living at that point, and Paul, of course, was living when he wrote these words, and he puts into there the potentiality that maybe he is part of that generation. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Thirdly, the living will be caught up to be with Christ. Now, in the Latin version of the Bible, it was translated out of the original in the Latin, predating the English translations that we enjoy. The Latin word for caught up is rapturo. And that's why oftentimes this catching up of the church is called the rapture of the church. It's not a word that appears in the original text, but it's a word that we use. And it's a good word, even though it may not be the word that appears in the scriptures. To be caught up, to be snatched away into the air, to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I know that when you read these, especially if someone who's outside of faith, someone who doesn't believe the scriptures, who had to embrace Christ, you talk about these things and it sounds like fantasy, doesn't it? It sounds like science fiction. To think that we believe that someday this Lord that we don't see with these eyes is going to step out of his abode in heaven, and the dead are going to be resurrected, their bodies resurrected from the ground, and those that are alive and remain just go whoosh right off the planet, and we go to be with him in heaven. I got to tell you, when you think about it, you can kind of understand why some people are skeptical of it. Except that, go back to verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, then he gets into what we've just read. How do we know that's to be the case? Because it's already happened with Jesus Christ. There's already been an exhibit A, if you will, that this process can happen. Jesus Christ, who was buried on the third day, he came back to life. He was resurrected. He was also caught up into heaven at the ascension. But you see, if you have problems believing that Christ will return, then you probably have problems believing that Christ ascended, and you might have problems believing that Christ resurrected, and you might have problems believing that Christ died. And if you have problems with that, I say this in all kindness, you have a more serious problem. Because that is the determining factor of where you stand before a righteous, holy God. And perhaps you're here and you say, this is kind of confusing. Or perhaps you're listening in this morning and you say, this sounds really confusing. Well, here's what I want to encourage you to do. You search the scriptures, and if you need someone to help you search the scriptures, or if you'd like to have a conversation with one of us about what the scriptures say on these things, we just would like to expose you to the truth of the scriptures. Because God and the Holy Spirit can use his word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I would just challenge you to listen to the claims of the word of God and open your heart to them. If we could help you, and maybe you're ready to take that step and you just need someone to lead you across and to pray with you and talk to you about your need of salvation, that invitation stands open to you. We'd love to, even after this service, we'd take that time to do that as we conclude. So the dead in Christ are with him now. The dead will rise with him is coming. The living will be caught up. And then don't miss this phrase at the end of verse 17. Look at it if you will. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You want to say amen? That'd be a good place to say it. Always be with the Lord. There's something far better coming. Yeah, there's great things about living here. I'm not looking for an early exit. There was an article that came out, this research project, which I read research projects with a little bit of skepticism because they're always subject to review. But this researcher said we're on the verge of breakthroughs medically. He says, not too distant future, humans will be able to live close to 1,000 years on this planet. I didn't get real excited about that, I got to tell you. Now, I'd like to live out whatever God has for me, and if we can extend life and with medical technology, that's great. But you understand, this is not our permanent residency. I want to go somewhere where there is no sin. I want to get to a status where I don't have the bent towards sin. I want to get to a status where I can fellowship with Christ face to face. That's our destiny. And so will we always be with the Lord. That's our destiny. We'll be with him forever. So what I want you to do, he says, we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. I want to give you a big injection of hope this morning. And most of us, these are not new truths. These are not things that we're hearing for the first time. These are not things that we're just suddenly learning. Most of us have heard these things and known them for a long period of time. But I want to just reintroduce you to them to have some hope. Notice what he says back in 13, where he says, we don't sorrow. Notice, you sorrow not, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Notice he doesn't say you won't have sorrows. That's not what the text says. I mean, you live in this world, there's some things that cause sorrow and heaviness. Jesus was sorrowful during his earthly sojourn at moments. But he says, we don't sorrow like those who don't have any hope. There's a difference to our sorrow. There's an underpinning to our sorrow. Oftentimes when I'm called upon to do a funeral, I'm going this afternoon to a funeral I'm conducting, and oftentimes you look around the audience, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but you can just tell the people who have hope. The people who they're sorrowful, they're saying goodbye. In this case, they're saying goodbye to a dear mother, and a husband saying goodbye to a dear wife. But, you know, they're sorrowful, but there's hope. And I was talking to the daughter on the phone as we were kind of preparing things, and she says, you know what, Pastor? Yeah, we miss my mother, but she said, this is what thrills me. I know she's with the Lord. I thought, we don't sorrow. Yeah, we sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. The Lord's coming back. The dead in Christ will rise. The living will be caught up, and we get to be with the Lord forever. That's your injection this morning. Now, secondly, I want to look at it from a different frame of reference. That's in relation to us as people. Let's look at it in relation to him. What does this say about our Lord? What does this say about what he's accomplishing? So we're going to go over the same verses for the most part again and look at just a few things. But I want you to go to verse 16. Look at the first phrase of 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Everything that this is that happens in this whole setting yet to be unfolded in the future displays something magnificent, magnificent about our God. First of all, he will personally come. He will personally come. He doesn't send an emissary. He doesn't send a note. He could have done this any way he wanted. He could have rounded up a bunch of angels to come out and knock on all of our doors and take us any way he wanted. But he decides, I'm going to personally come. There's a word picture that's painted across the pages of Scripture that you, if you're a student of Scripture, you will be aware of, that the church is called the bride of Christ, and Christ is in the role of the bridegroom. In our day, when we have weddings, and we have them here on occasion, typically the groom is here at the front and the bride comes down the aisle. In Bible times, it was a little bit different. The bride was at her house and groom goes to her house to collect her, if you will, and take her as the bride. So that's the picture. The whole picture is the bridegroom is going to come personally to escort the bride back to their mutual home together. He is so in love with his church. He is so in love with those that know him. He's so desirous to be here. He will personally come. This is not an afterthought. This is not just another data point on his spreadsheet of things to do. This is the point that he intends for the church, those that are the saved of all of this age. He will personally come. Now, it talks about it in a moment. We'll look about the sounds of it. But you think about this for a moment. Whether you come back with the Lord because you're part of the dead in Christ, or if we are fortunate enough to live in that moment, the shout and the trumpet blast, and the first thing we see is not us moving towards some future location, but the first person we see is our Lord and Savior who's personally come. He cares that much for you. Not only does he personally come, he will gloriously come. It says in verse 16, a very interesting description of the return of Christ for his church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the alive and remain. But notice this description, with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I suspect that you would really like to know some grand insight about the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Because wouldn't you like to know all about that? Well, I would too, and I can't tell you a whole lot about it. I'll just be honest with you. The trumpet appears to sound like the trumpet blast in the Old Testament to call people to the tabernacle or to the temple. Maybe it's just a call. An archangel, there's only one mentioned in Scripture by name, and that's Michael the archangel, mentioned in the 9th verse of the book of Jude. Maybe there's more than one archangel. Maybe there's only one. I don't really know. And then there's this shout. Some people believe the shout and the voice of the archangel, the shout is describing its sound and the voice is describing him. And I'm sure that there's scholars that could give you a greater detail, but I will tell you this. It'll be an event that we don't want to miss. And let me read one description of an author who says it better than I could put it together. He says, though one's curiosity about these aspects of the rapture is not fully satisfied in this passage, one thing is clear. Christ's return for his saints will be announced from heaven forcefully and dramatically. You're going to know about it, and the church is going to know about it. It is going to be a significant event. To say that something absolutely unique is going to come. You know, we talk about the will personally come. You think about it, and sometimes we get all excited about an entertainer or celebrity. Live and in person, we think that's such a big deal, don't we? I've been to a few of these events where live and in person, and maybe it's because I'm too cheap to buy good tickets, but you're way up there, way off, and, well, live and in person. Well, if you say so, I can't really see them from this distance. Maybe. Of course, now you go to these big concerts and they put people on these gigantic screens, you know, so you pay $60 to watch TV, basically, because you're so far away. And we think, live and in person. Well, this is really live and in person. And can we say it this way? It's one night only, or one day only, one time, one event, one moment. marked on God's calendar to encourage us in the present. Now, when it comes to the return of Christ, we do a couple things. You know, we are people who get out of balance. There's some people, that's the only thing they talk about, the return of Christ. And everything in the news is a sign and a whatever, and I find that fascinating and interesting. But you know what? I do know this. None of us know the day or time. That's known but to God. It could happen at any moment. We need to be ready for it. We appreciate it. And it is very important. But there are other things in Scripture as well. And then the other extreme is we don't talk about that because it's too controversial. And some people believe in this and believe this way of it and so forth. Well, it is important because it is a singular event that all of the redeemed of the church age are going to participate in and are longing for and leaning toward and looking forward to. So we understand that. I also told you a couple of side issues, or not really side issues, but factor in here. It seems very clear to me, if you just take the simple scripture as it is written, look at what it says on the page. That's basically what you need to look at. It just seems as if this has to take place before the time of wrath we know as the tribulation period, because there are unfulfilled aspects of his dealings with Israel. And by the way, if you want to study this ahead, you go into chapter 5. He talks about the day of the Lord and so forth, and those are events that we associate with that period of time. The chronology of Paul, as he spells out this text, is return of Christ for the church, the day of the Lord, which culminates with his return, not to gather the church out, but to set up a kingdom. That a literal reading of Scripture says that will last 1,000 years on this planet to fulfill the unconditional promises to Abraham and his descendants. So that's how I certainly understand and think that's what Scripture indicates, that it'll be pre-tribulational, premillennial for the church, and another return, which we'll look at as well in this series, to set up a kingdom. So maybe we say it this way: there are two returns. One is the secret return only for the church, and one is the return to set up his sovereign rule and kingdom on this world and to exercise all of the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant. So we've already said it will be a personal return. It'll be a glorious return. And we'll say it this way: he will powerfully come as well. And we're back to where we were just a moment ago. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. It is the power of God that can take the bodies of the saints from the ground and rejoin them with the Spirit and to be in the Lord's presence. It's the power of God with the sound of the trumpet and the shout and the voice of the archangel to call the living redeemed off of this planet to meet the Lord in the air. It is stated as factual, as real, and you can indeed count on it. Thirdly, let's think about it in terms of our needs. Know of his coming in relation to our needs. And it takes us back to where we began a little bit ago. It takes us back to this reality of why this was written. So I'm going to take you back to 13, and then we'll get down to verse 18, the last verse of our passage. Verse 13, he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." I do not want you to be ignorant. In relation to our needs, he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Great thing about ignorance is it's curable. It's curable by supplying the right information, the truth. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this truth. I want you to know that the Lord is going to come back. The dead are going to be raised. He's going to bring the saints with him. Dead in Christ raised, the living will be caught up. I want you to know these things. And God wants you to know these things. And oftentimes, we just don't really get to this doctrine. And many of us grew up, you know, maybe in church, but this just wasn't part of, you know, some reason wasn't part of the curriculum and wasn't seemingly included in what we were taught. Many of you maybe were in a different venue as well. If you had that, God bless you. But he wants you to know these things. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us wondering. And he wants us to be accurate. And I don't say this to be, I don't mean this to be derogatory, but sometimes you hear people say things with all the best intentions, and it's an ignorant statement. I don't know what to say. People say, you know, well, Aunt, whoever passed away, and because God just needed another angel in the choir. I mean, that's a nice thought. I don't want to fault them for that, and they're trying to find some comfort and positive. But you know what? The angels desire to look into this thing of salvation, and they can't figure it out, but you and I can experience it. Scriptures tell us, do you not know that the day will come when you will judge angels? Someday we will be elevated, and as when we are glorified, we'll be elevated to a place that we are even above the angels. Now, I suppose if you miss those couple points, it's not going to ruin everything, but don't be ignorant about these things. Understand. Keep being a student of the Scriptures. Keep bearing down. And make sure that what we believe comes directly from the text of Scripture, not from what we gather from the culture. I know about angels because I watched It's a Wonderful Life once. Okay, that? Ding, an angel got its wings, you know. I mean, that's fantasy. This is truth. Make sure we get it from the pages of Scripture. That's my appeal. Don't be ignorant. Secondly, we should not be sorrowful. We've already covered it, but I want to hit it again for here. First things, I don't want you to be, he says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And they thought that some of those of the dead in Christ had missed it. So let this be the antidote for your sorrow. And I suppose if you live long enough, and many of us have started to experience it, and some of you are experiencing it more than me, but there's more and more people that you've known and loved and you miss that's already on the other side. And it just makes you a little more homesick. And sometimes it just makes you a little bit sad. It makes you a little bit down. Here's what you need to do. He says, I want you to find those needs met in the reality of what Christ promises for the dead in Christ, what Christ promises for those who are alive and remain. He has everything covered, and at the right moment, it will be realized. And we're just left, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're ready to receive you. Let that touch your sorrow. And then go to verse 18. We've read all these other verses in between. But look at this last little appeal, last verse of chapter 4. Therefore, now that's based on all the truth that he's taught. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words he's just spoken. The words that are right here on the page. The truth about the return of Christ for the church and the dead in Christ and the living in Christ at that moment. There's somebody else that's going through difficulty and trial and sorrow that you can encourage them by reminding them of these words. My wife had a phrase that she used to use to encourage me, and it was usually used back when our children were little and God gave us three children to raise, and you think of those, and those of you that are raising children, God bless you. It's not for the faint of heart, and it's for the young, frankly. It's not for my age. I remember those days where it was morning and night and rush and whatever, and we never felt like we had time for ourselves or personally or together. It's just like, you know, just really intense. And she'd look at me and she'd say, Jess, it's not always going to be like this. And I remember when the last one walked down an aisle and got married and finally got off Dad's payroll onto somebody else's payroll. Dad's, you know, this is a good moment, right? I mean, you celebrate what they're doing and where they're going in life, and you love them dearly, and you love spending time with them, but you don't raise them to live in your basement when they're 50 years old. That's not what you do. And we look back now, and I say, sweetheart, you're right. It's not always going to be like that. There's going to be a change. Look around this world and all the things that are problems, and you see someone struggling. You need to go to them and say, you know what, fellow Christian? It's not always going to be like this. Something better's coming.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.